want to thank Colby for the selection of songs. Not an easy topic to choose songs for. I recently reactivated my Facebook account, which had been deactivated since 2011. I got tired of it back then and just killed it. And I noticed that I had been receiving several, when I looked at another email account, I received several messages from brethren like Jesse Flowers and others, and I'm like, oh, maybe I need to reopen this. And as I reopened it and thinking about the events with that happened on Sunday here in Texas and the discussion that ensued with the violence and with the death and about what to do and regarding churches and the Christians' response, I became interested in reading what people had to say about that and saw an article that one brother forwarded out and began to read some of the comments. And you have very passive on the one extreme, pacifist and militant aggressive on the other. And you know, where are we? What are we to do? How are we to understand these things? In the 73rd Psalm, Asaph was nearly slipping away. And one of the things that was prevalent in this was seeing how wicked the people were and understanding that it looked like from the outside in that they have it made in the shade. And in Psalm 73, kind of like some of the things that I've read this week, some of the things that we've seen this last week, we read in Psalm 73 in verse 6 that pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And some of the responses that I've seen, it's much like that. For one, he blames God for everything and nearly cursing him for the things that have gone on. And so, you know, this morning's lesson, as Colby mentioned, is a series, and I don't know exactly how long this series will go. It's a series that, for me, as I've worked and put stuff together this week, it's not something that I've preached on before. It's not something that I had dove into in this kind of detail that I'm working in presently. But this morning, of course, the series itself is World Violence in the Christian. And within this overall series, we have a two-part series within it, which kind of serves as an introduction, really, as we will look at the some murder scenes in Scripture and gain some lessons from that. But as we think about the violence that we've seen when Floyd East Jr. was killed here at Texas Tech, we all said, wow, look at that. How can a person that young have a gun and just blow him right in the head? We look at that and we stand in horror looking at that. And then Sutherland Springs and those that were killed and wounded there, and a partial listing of some of these things. Las Vegas, Nevada, wasn't that long ago, in October 1st, where 58 people were killed. And we go back in September 24th of 2017, a gunman went in and pistol whipped a fellow in the Church of Christ and shot eight people. And then we think of how this is not limited to guns, as we think of what happened recently in New York, where a man rented a vehicle and drove over as many people as he could. That's violence as well. will never forget September 11th, 2001, where 2,996 people died because of the hijacking of airplanes and flying those into tall buildings or buildings that aren't even necessarily that tall, as you think about the Pentagon, but trying to kill as many people as they could. We think of Timothy McVeigh and his bomb that he concocted and did that in Oklahoma City back in 1995. We think of Sandy Hook, where a man went in there and began blowing up or just shooting down six-year-olds and seven-year-olds. And we stand and we look at that and we say, "That, how can a person do that? How can a person go that far?" And we think of the others that have died. And it's, you know, the greatest school disaster is not Sandy Hook. It was the Bath School disaster, where a man decided that he was sick and tired of paying high property taxes. His farm was in decline because of the property taxes in which he was paying. And so he then began, over a series of months, planting dynamite around and in the school, of which he would eventually detonate. Prior to that, he would kill his own wife, and that was the most devastating school killing, at least in our recent history, and senseless it is as well. I read another where in 1990, Julio Gonzalez, not with a gun, but with gasoline, upset with his girlfriend and dumped at this dance club and dumped gasoline all over the gate, the only door, the only exit out of that room, and then he locked the gate so that nobody could escape, set it on fire, and a whole lot of people died there, 87 people. We could add to this list. Remember Columbine High School, where some went in there with shotguns and pipe bombs. We can think of the cinema killing, where a guy goes into a cinema in Colorado and uses tear gas and starts shooting people up. We can remember Fort Hood, and the scenes just continue to unravel. In fact, it seems like that it is a daily news feed of a killing here or a killing there. So how is the Christian supposed to cope with a world that is filled with violence? What is his approach to that world? What is his understanding of that world? What is his responsibility? What should his conduct be? These are some questions we'll eventually look at and answer. But as you think about this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson, we're going to look at biblical scenes of violence. Violence that is found in the Scriptures very much parallels what we see going on today. Man does not change, and he is just as aggressive and violent today as he was then. Our scripture reading this morning shows us the first man-to-man violence where a murder scene unfolded. Now, that was not really the first murder in Scripture. Remember, Jesus, when he talked about Satan in John chapter 8, 44, refers to Satan as the murderer because he is the one that deceived Eve with lies and eventually separated her and Adam from the tree of life. And so Jesus calls him a murderer. But when you think of Cain and Abel and the controversy that existed between them, this first violent act is an act against obedient faith, is what it is. It's hatred toward the righteous. It's hatred toward the one who is serving God. And it is hatred, really, toward God himself. Now, as the scripture reading was read, please focus in on verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4, where we read, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." What is missing in this verse? That which is missing is irrelevant. The weapon that Cain used, we have him rising up, overtaking Abel, and killing him in the field. Now, it's ironic to me that there is such a great emphasis in our discussion over weapons, over the kind, I underscore the word kind of weapon, but there is no discussion in matters of faith over the kind of worship that we give God. And that is where the first murder in Scripture is tied to, which fundamentally, my friends, tells us that the murder is tied to something bigger than the killing. It is tied to one's relationship and his view toward God. Was it the influence of Jesus Christ that armed the man to walk into a church building and start blowing up people? No, it wasn't the influence of a man known as Jesus Christ that influenced those who went into Columbine and started killing people. It's atheism. It's a walk away and an opposition toward the authority of God. And so we grope with the kind of weapon that is used today. And that's the irony. That's where the discussion is all about. But we don't think about the kind of heart as it is before God today, as God sees that. And so what I want to do this morning and this evening is really underscore the evil that is against God. I want to underscore what evil is, because we hear that from time to time. That's evil. And when people think about evil, they think about 9/11. They think about Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden. And they think about the guy going into Sutherland Springs and killing people. They call that evil. And that is evil. But that's not all evil. That's not only evil. And we need to fundamentally understand what evil is. If the modern press were covering Cain and Abel, they would likely have focused on something that God himself never even mentioned, the weapon that was used. There would have been a big debate as to whether we should ban this or not ban this. The modern press would not focus on the fact that this man was unteachable, that this man was opposing his creator, that this man wanted to worship God his way. He wanted to carve out his life his own way. He didn't want to receive the instruction from his brother, who was a prophet, by the way. So today, people do not care about the kind of worship, and it's just ironic to me that they care about the kind of weapon. Ask Saul where the kind of worship got him in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when he wanted to do things his own way. Ask Saul about where his disobedience in 1 Samuel 15 got him when he wanted to do things his way. And you look at David, as we've talked about this morning in our Bible class, the sins that he committed: murder, he committed adultery, he committed deception and covetousness. And all of these crimes you can line up. Saul lost his kingdom because he didn't serve the Lord with his whole heart and found excuse after excuse after excuse to justify himself. But David, on the other hand, did not lose his kingdom. He confessed his sins. He confessed them and accepted the guilt that was associated with that. Saul wouldn't do that. Oh, it's the people's fault, or you were too late, Samuel, or this or that. David said, I have sinned. He said it honestly. You know, as a people, we do not focus on the need to obey the King of Kings in discussions like this. And in evil tumults, when they arise and spring up, we do not focus on the core. That here is an individual who left his Lord, and this is what evil looks like when you begin the departure away from God. When we look at the very first murder in Scripture, we can glean some things from this. We can glean that it is at the core self-will in opposition to the Lord's will. Now, this teaches us that there is will. Notice verse 7. If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This is where sin led Cain. People mock at sin today. But this is where sin led him, to the killing of his own brother. This is a lesson that teaches us that we have control. We can have self-control. Cain was not born this way. Cain, you know, I feel like the present media would focus on all of the environmental conditions that caused Cain to act this way, where he had to release his rage on his brother because of that intolerant Abel preaching against him. And you know, I wonder how our modern world would digest this if these reporters were back then. In reality, he was not born that way. He wasn't made that way. He chose that way. He chose to be a violent, angry, self-centered man who wanted to do things his way. When we look at this first murder, we see where murder begins. Notice in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Murder begins with an angry heart that departs from God. Does that mean everyone who departs from God is going to murder? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it has a beginning place. It has a beginning place. When Jesus spoke in the beginning of the gospel of Matthew, in the beginning of his ministry, he identifies the seed, the kernel of murder. Matthew chapter 5, he said in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." It is that anger with your brother without a cause. Did Cain have just cause to be angry with Abel? No. No, he didn't. And folks, this is where it turns to. When evil takes hold of a heart, it shows and shines forth utter disrespect for God, which then can turn into violence toward men. For if we have no respect for a higher power, why should we have respect for one another? If we cannot love God who created us in His image, how can I then love someone made in His image, made in His similitude? And that's what I see. Now, As you think about this, the Apostle John calls a spade a spade. He talks about this very event in 1 John chapter 3. And he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is what Jesus taught. You must love one another. In fact, he puts the bar there. You must love each other as I love you. As I, God, loves you, so you ought to love one another. And then in a contrast to what was taught in the beginning with Jesus, he expounds on Cain. He says, not as Cain. You know what? Cain did not love. He did not love one another. Not as Cain, who was what? Of the wicked one. Can people today, it's almost like an impossibility to get some people today to say, that person is of the wicked one. His acts are of Satan. His acts are of the devil. This is the devil's work being unfolded before our eyes. This is black evil is what it is. John refers to Cain as being of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why was Cain of the wicked one? Why did he murder his brother? He answers, John states here, and why did he murder him? Why? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, wait a second there. His works, Cain's works, were evil. And his brother's works, Abel's works, are righteous. You mean to tell me because one man chooses a right way, another man can hate that person for choosing a right way to the point of wanting to kill him? Yes, that's where evil can take you. That's where evil can blossom. And so we ought not be dismayed, John tells us, and he tells them, you should not marvel, do not be dismayed, my brethren, if the world hates you. As you've seen Cain, who hated his brother, you should not be dismayed if the world is made sick because of you. If they want to eliminate you. And so I ask this question. When is evil evil? What makes evil evil? Someone might say, well, you kill somebody, that makes evil evil. Friends, evil does not begin with the violence. It does not begin with the premeditation of violence. It does not begin with the choice of weapon. But evil begins with the rejection of God. That's where it begins. Cain, we are told, was of the wicked one. But why and when? Because he saw his brother's works were righteous and his were evil. You know, and succinctly stated in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and you ought to read that. Beware, brethren, the writer says, lest there be in any of you a what heart? There's our word. An evil heart of unbelief. In doing what? There's the beginning of evil. In departing from the living God. It takes on the form, evil is at work, in the agitation against God, in the agitation against his word, in the anger that is felt when his word pierces me. There's evil in the beginning when we depart from him. And so, you know, evil fundamentally has, of all that comes from evil, it has a fundamental fountainhead called love of self, self-will, and hatred for what is right. Now, I'm going to dress that up a little bit more. But I want to know, you know, number one, that anything that departs from God is evil, and so that evil is not limited to physical violence. Evil is not limited to a horror scene where death and carnage is all over the place. It's not limited to what Jim Jones did. It's not limited to what Saddam Hussein did in gassing the people. It is not limited to flying airplanes into buildings or bringing a gun into a building and shooting as many people as you can. But evil begins with a departure from God, and it is often a doctrinal departure. Now think about this. This is how the Bible calls it. I preach it the way I read it, and if I'm reading it wrong, then I'll preach it wrong, so let me know if I'm preaching it right. When you look at 2 John verse 9, the scripture here says, in verse 9 of 2 John, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What we have in verse 9 is where fellowship with God is maintained. The person who is content to take orders and follow the rules and obey the Lord and not go beyond, that is the person who has fellowship with God. He has a contrite heart, he's humble, he's teachable. But when a person departs, he transgresses, the scripture says. And the scripture tells us he does not have God when he does that. He does not have God, verse 9. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Again, people today say, you go your way, we'll give each other a knuckle bump, maybe a high five. You agree to disagree, and we'll see things differently. And there's no dogmatism on doctrine. What does John here say? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Why? Now watch it. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Are his deeds butchering people? Are his deeds killing people? Is it manslaying? No, it's a departure from God, and that is called evil. We need to see evil for what evil is. Evil is a rejection of God's rule. It's a rejection of God's authority. Now, evil may flower into premeditation. It may flower into blasphemy. It may flower into slander and betrayal and murder. But it has a fountainhead. It has a beginning place. And it is fundamentally self-will opposing God's will. That's evil. That's evil. Now, if you've looked at these verses here on this third point, evil is a rejection of God's rule, you might be thinking, what is he talking about? Allow me to explain. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. In the second verse, we read, and certain women who had been healed of, underscore it, evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. What are demons? Demons are called here evil spirits. Evil spirits. I ask this question, have you considered why demons are called evil spirits? Well, likely, demons are fallen angels. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the scripture tells us that there is a place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He owns them because they follow him. They take part in his ways. Just like Cain was of the wicked one. Not because he was born that way, but because he chose the wicked path of evil. versus the righteous path of God's word. And so, you know, they're called evil spirits, but what makes them evil? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we read of the angels who what? The Bible says the angels who sinned. Yes, angels had free will also. And they also had authority in which they were to obey and rules that they were to follow. And we read here in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And so we walk away from that and we understand that angels have the freedom to sin against God and that some have sinned against God. And then we read in Jude verse 6, in the sixth verse of Jude, where it's further defined, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They left their own domain. They left the sphere that they were called to remain in. When an angel sins, when an angel leaves his proper domain, you know what that act is? That's evil. That's evil. We might think of demons as described in Scripture as evil because of the effects. The effect of a demon on another. For example, we see an effect of a demon on another, and this does not mean that demon possession exists today. Demons had a time in the first century, where they were allowed to work in such a way, and they essentially mocked what Jesus himself was doing, and that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and these angels are now by force overcoming men and living in them. And we have here in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 9, and in verse 17 of this heartbreaking predicament of this boy. It says in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, when he came to his disciples, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him and asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who was a mute spirit." Understand that he's talking about a demon possession here. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they should not, but they should cast it out, but they could not." So we look at the effect. Say, well, that's evil. That's why they're evil, because look what they've done. And so Jesus asked, you know, how long has he been this way? And when he came here, he started convulsion. And wallowing and foaming at the mouth, verse 20. Jesus asked, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And often, verse 22, he has thrown, notice he has thrown, the demon has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And we say, look, that's evil. We could go to other places of demon possession, but the reason, fundamental reason why they are called evil spirits is because they reject the word of God, because they reject the authority of God to do their own thing. Now, they were punished for it, and they are still being punished for it. But please get my point. Evil is departing from the Lord. We become so fixated on the disturbances, on the cause, perhaps the weapon, and it's almost like the one throwing a rock into a placid pond. We become fixated on the rock, or we become fixated on the waves that come from it, but we're not fixated on the one who's throwing the rock. We're not fixated on the one who's committing the crime, and we're not fixated on the presence of evil as it really is. As it really is. So, physical violence is simply the outgrowth of evil. We want to find a little scapegoat. And if we can find a little scapegoat and a little, you know, we can put it in a box and it'll make us feel better, and that scapegoat becomes the weapon. If we can fixate it on the weapon. So now if we can ban the weapon, we will end all of the violence. We will end all of the evil, and we'll all live happily ever after. Friends, it ain't going to work that way. It never has worked that way, and it will never work that way. We cannot corral our fears in that kind of a scapegoat. You know, this misnomer, this misnaming, is seen in much of the media coverage. Deadly church shooting, where shooting is like fills up the whole screen, and deadly church in small font. The emphasis is on the shooting. Refer to him as a gunman. Even I've done that this morning. But never do they refer to the rider truck renter as a truck man. Do they? Do they refer to a guy with an axe as the axe man? Do they refer to Jim Jones as the juice man? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're focusing on the wrong thing. It's evil that's at the core. Not a pipe bomb man, not a shotgun man. It's evil at the core, where someone has resisted the authority of God, and we're seeing the outgrowth of that to where it leads, to where it violently leads. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Where is evil first found in Genesis chapter 4? If you ask this question, I'm not asking you to answer it out loud. But I'm asking you, where would you put evil as it's first found in this text? For some people, it would be verse 9. Where Cain has this rotten attitude towards his brother. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Complete disregard for him. For others, they would say, verse 8, where he rises up and he kills his brother. For others, it's verse 6, where why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? It's his anger. That's where evil first begins. But in this text, that's not where it first begins. Why not verse 3? Why not verse 3? In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. This was an offering that God, that was presumptuous. It was an offering that God did not ask for. And it was an offering from the ground that was cursed at this time by God himself. It was a cursed ground. And while it may be something that Cain worked harder for, it was not something that God wanted. And we read in verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat. And the Lord, it says, respected Abel and his offering. Notice, he respected Abel and his offering. He gazed at Abel and Abel's offering. But, verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. Friends, Cain's rotten attitude toward God and his unwillingness to submit to rules, that is where evil is first found in Genesis chapter 4. We read in the New Testament that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and what was the witness that testified about this man? This man Abel here in Hebrews chapter 11, in the fourth verse of chapter 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that what he was righteous. he was right. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. His righteousness continued to flow, continued to be made mention of, continued to witness, if you will, even after he was dead, continues to speak. There is at the core of righteousness versus evil in the way men approach God. And if you think I'm exaggerating here, what then of all the terrorism, we call it, that goes on today? If that's not a perverted view of God, what is it? Stems from the heart. Comes to pass from the heart. You know, there's something else, though, about evil. And that is, it's not always this, the appearance is not always this ugly, dark cloud, this sewer, this disgust and filth, this carnage. Evil itself can become enticing. Hence the warning, abhor evil, Romans 12, verse 9. Hence the warning, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. It has its forms, it has its variations, it has its cousins and nieces and nephews, in which we are told to stay and steer away from. I want to end this morning's lesson looking at one more murder scene very briefly. And that also is in Genesis chapter 4. Tonight we're going to line up several other murder scenes and make some observations. We're going to end this evening with the murder scene of Christ. Okay? So in chapter 4, we read about the seventh descendant from Adam through the lineage of Cain. And his name is Lamech. And we read here in verse 19 that Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one, Ada, the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. When you look at Lamech and his lifestyle, we see the fruit of evil blossom here, that it takes on the form of violating the authority of God regarding the home, that it assaults the home front, the domestic front. It was Lamech who introduced the idea of polygamy in human history, and he brought his two wives. He took his two wives. You see there. Make no mistake about it, that evil is a foe to the home. And this murder is tied to the destruction and perversion of the home as God modeled it in Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman for life, as partners through good and bad. He changed it. And that's forever on his record. You know why? Because like Cain, he's also of the evil one. And if you think that the home front, the destruction of the family as God designed it, if you think that I'm over-exaggerating, that violence can ensue from that, read Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, in discussing divorce, which again is a foe to the home and destroying the home. It causes one to be clothed with garments of violence. And that is what is said there. And if you've ever lived through a divorce, if you've seen it the way I have, not with me and my wife, but my parents, you see the fiery hatred in the eyes of your father. And you hear the words of, if I ever catch that man on my property, I'm going to blow his head off. And you see the violence. It doesn't have to play out in you. But you see, when the home is destroyed, violence ensues. Lamech teaches this lesson. Number two, it's a foe to my neighbor. Evil is. For we have here with Lamech this arrogant, obnoxious behavior in verse 23. He tells his wives, you better listen to my speech. And I think there might be implication there that he's addressing his wives. You better not leave me. You better not be caught with another man, because look what I've done. Look what I've done, wives. I killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Here is a young man who all he did was bruise me. This would be equivalent to a fist fight going on today, where two men get into a fist fight and the one that's losing grabs a weapon and kills the person. Remember Lamech's son, Tubal-Cain? He became a craftsman in what? Bronze and iron. Likely, Lamech used that to gain advantage over this young man. I am stating that from as an opinion, and I put it there as an opinion. That's all it is. But he gained advantage over this young man for wounding me. And he wanted his wives to know that. Here is his neighbor. What does evil do? Kill him. If he wounds me, kill him. If he bruises me, take vengeance. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament and in the Bible that talk about vengeance. Do not take vengeance. Do not avenge yourselves. Number three, Lamech's heart reeks with pride. Evil is a foe to the home because pride is a foe to the home. We see here at the end in verse 24, he refers actually to the punishment on Cain, his ancestor. He refers to this judgment that God had made of Cain in 4:15. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. That's Genesis 4, verse 15. And Lamech says, look, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech, 77. Whatever happens with Cain, if that same thing happens to me, it's going to be 77. So where Cain, seven men would die, seven men would be lost, it's going to be 77-fold if you try to harm me. That is taking the statement of God and applying it to yourself as if you are greater than God, as if you are stronger than God. That is where pride is. Now think about this for a moment, Lamech, and just how evil and how rotten this person is. And he has a contemporary. You know who his contemporary is? The book of Jude? Enoch. And what was his message? God is coming, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to judge the ungodly. While Lamech is promoting evil, Enoch is there preaching against evil. Who do you think we should be like today? Preaching against it, exposing it for what it is. We have so many more things to deal with in this series, but I want you to appreciate what evil is. And I want you to appreciate from Solomon's writing that in the end, those who sow wickedness and evil, those who are proponents of evil, they will not flourish before an almighty and all-holy God. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, after telling us that a sentence against an evil work must be done speedily, he tells us in verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, at least it looks like they're prolonged, God is being merciful to them and extending their length of days. Yet he says, I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. When you think about fear and God versus wickedness without fear of God, is that not the pinnacle or the apex where self-will is either crushed in humility or whether it tramples over the word of God in pride? That is where evil is. The sinner, though, will not prosper in that way. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know this passage is speaking of you as well. If you are a Christian, this passage is also speaking of you. Those who fear God, he ends the book, but the conclusion of the whole matter is, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man that Solomon said. Not these other things, these distractions that come in this world, but fearing God and keeping his commandments. In fact, the same writer in the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, or knowledge is the beginning of the fear of God, wisdom and all of that. They're all tied together. And so when we're teachable, we're not like Cain. When we're unteachable, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Get off my back. Don't judge me. Now we're being like Cain. So where are you this morning? Why not leave this morning knowing that all of the sins that you've committed have been forgiven you and washed away, that they can be taken away, because God, while he is an awesome God and a powerful God and a God of justice, he is also a God of mercy and he is a God of forgiveness. And he will extend forgiveness to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, if you will take up his blood today in the obedient act of baptism, repenting of your sins and confessing his name. Maybe you have done that. We had an excellent example last week of a woman who confessed her sins. Hard it was, no doubt. Was willing to do everything she could do to be right with Christ. And we need to think about that, and we need to think about our own salvation today as together we stand and as we sing this song.